Our scripture reading today is from Genesis chapter 42, verses 1 through 3, 5 through 6, and verse 8. And this is found on page 32 of your pew Bibles. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. This is the word of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Precious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the word of God. And now as it is opened before us, we would ask that our attention would be given solely to it. Father, I as an instrument just ask to play a small part this morning in giving you glory. Help all of our attention to be turned to Jesus Christ today. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Curses are like young chicken. They always come home to roost. It's a very familiar saying that we've all heard before. We all know the meaning. The notion of bad deeds, specifically curses, coming back to haunt their originator is something that's been around for a long time. In fact, when you trace the origin of that, we see it as early as 1390 in Geoffrey Chaucer's play, The Parson's Tale. And then in 1592, it appears again, slightly different than what we're used to. For curses are like arrows, shot upright, which falling down light on the shooter's head. Let me say that again. Curses are like arrows shot upright, which falling down light on the shooter's head. And then somewhere along the line, chickens got thrown into the whole thing. In 1810, curses are like young chicken. They always come home to roost. That reminds me of our passage of scripture this morning. Surely you can remember the journey that we've been on, going through the book of Genesis with Joseph. Joseph starts out as Israel or Jacob's beloved son. His brothers despise him. He's beat, sent into slavery. And there he ends up in Potiphar's house, rises to the top, goes through a false accusation, ends up in prison. Then, while in prison, shows himself to be another a stellar man of character, rises to the top, interprets some dreams, but is forgotten. And then just recently, Joseph is let out of prison by assisting Pharaoh, and then he's put in charge of all of Egypt. And that brings us to Genesis 42, where the chickens come home to roost. Verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bible, let's see what we can learn. Joseph's brothers lived with a secret for 20 years. Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you standing and staring at one another?" Were they millennials? Everybody's starving. And there's 10 boys, grown, strong men. And Jacob, dad, hears about, there's this place in Egypt. There's storehouses. We're going to die. We have the money. What are you doing looking at each other? Why aren't you getting ready to go to Egypt? I wonder why they didn't want to go to Egypt. And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there, buy some from them, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. I think the mention of Egypt brings such guilt. It reminds them of everything that happened. We've all been there before. You've done something inappropriate, and even the slightest mention of that you want to avoid. You see, everything reminded them of their brother. Everything. So they were fully aware of the situation around them, and they were fully aware of where to go to get food. But that conjured up all the bad stuff that happened years ago. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with him, for he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." So we see that Jacob is ready to send 10 brothers, but there's one boy he's reluctant to send, and that's Benjamin. So if we were to study our Bibles, we'd figure out why. I'll give you the quick and skinny version. Jacob was kind of like a helicopter dad to Benjamin. You've seen helicopter parents. You're looking at a helicopter parent. The day this came, when I became fully aware what everyone was telling me, was the day I had Isabella and Carmen at Buell Park about 3 months ago on a beautiful sunny day. And we're in the park, and there's like 20 or 30 kids playing. And then I realize I'm the only weird dad hovering over my kids. Everybody else is sitting down outside of the playground on benches with their phones, talking to people, and here I am hovering over the kids. And that's when I realized it's true, I am a hoverer helicopter. I still didn't go and sit down. That's not going to happen. So he has this son, Benjamin, but there's a reason why he's a hoverer. You see, everything that happened with Joseph, but also something else. If you recall, Jacob had not one, not two, not three, but four wives all at the same time. Not like something bad happened or one passed. No, all at the same time. Different time, different culture. Well, good old Benji and good old Joey were sons to his favorite wife, Rachel. And so he had a special bond with those two. And because he lost Joseph, there's no way he's losing good old Benjamin. So he sends those 10. And then the Bible picks up on their journey in verses 5 through 7. So the sons of Israel, they come to buy grain among those who were coming from the famine in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the ruler over all the land. And he was the one who sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. And when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he was disguised. He disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly and said, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan." Now, I need you to imagine, because this whole thing would make an awesome movie. Somebody in Hollywood, Mel Gibson made The Passion. You don't need to do anything here. There's so much drama. So here are these people, the Bible says, coming from Canaan. So I don't know how the system worked, but maybe it was by region. Now, think about this. Joseph was in charge of all of this. Joseph could only be in one place. And good old Joseph made his way down to the place where the people from Canaan were coming, almost like he was waiting. Wait a second. Can that be is that Reuben? Look how old he got. Is that Simeon? He's bald. And there they have the encounter. And there they bow low. Notice the Bible says their faces are on the ground. Does that remind anybody of anything? Perhaps about 85 weeks ago when we started preaching through this in Genesis 37, when Joseph had a dream, and in that dream it was revealed to him that his brothers would bow before him. And here, in real time and space, it's happening. Now, he recognizes them. They're easy to recognize. There's 10 of them. And they bow down before him. He recalls the dream. And there's a lesson here for us. Back in Genesis 37, years ago, when this whole thing started, God gave Joseph that dream. It was going to happen. But they tried to stifle that dream. They tried their best to stop that dream from happening, but it didn't happen. It didn't work. And there's an incredible lesson for us as Christians in God's sovereignty, in God's work. We may try to stop God's plan. In fact, evil men may try to stop God's plan. It happens all the time. But just because we try to stop God's plan, it doesn't mean that we're able to. In fact, they're the ones that actually put it in motion. In their sinfulness, when they tried to stop God's plan and beat up Joseph, throw him in a pit, send him to slavery, they're the ones that actually enacted God's plan. And here they are sitting in front of Joseph, noses to the ground. I mean, it's all through the Bible. Think of Judas. He thought he was going to stop God's plan. It didn't. Think of Jonah, right? Jonah, I want you to go over there. He gets in a boat, goes over there. He jumps off, gets swallowed up by a whale. It didn't stop God's plan. In fact, God ended up using Jonah to bring the message to an unbelieving world. Now, you and I can think of lots of things in the Bible that point to this. We probably can think of lots of things in our own lives where people have tried to thwart God's plan. But God is sovereign. And the hands of sinful men are never able to defeat and conquer God's plan. We see this with Joseph. We see this all throughout the scripture. And then in verse 7, Joseph disguises himself. Remember, years have passed. He knows all the customs visually. Everything about Joseph is different. And he speaks to them in Egyptian, whatever that language was. Where do you come from? And he knows his brothers do not recognize him. And the pastor at Calvary Chapel actually has a really cool insight here. He says, I want you to imagine how many different ways this could have went. And I think this is insightful. So think about this moment. If we don't know what happens next, if we don't have a Bible, imagine watching a movie for the first time in this unfolding. The brothers are there. Joseph is there. The director could have taken this in a lot of different ways, couldn't he? First, he sees his brothers and he says, hey, guess what? Remember me? Remember what you did to me? Get them all in the pit, just like what happened to me. Could have happened. Could have happened. Or he says, hi, I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. You remember what happened to me? Now look at me now. Go back home and starve. Cut them off. Wow. Could have happened, right? If Charlie was writing the script. Or Joseph could have just said, you know what? This has just gone on too long. I'm Joseph. What you try to do to me, Nice try. I'm the man now. Take your stuff. I don't want to ever see you again. Go on your way. I'm done. Could have done that. But he doesn't do any of that. Instead, he sets up this incredible, elaborate, I don't want to call it a scheme, but he sets something in motion that's pretty incredible that the rest of the book of Genesis is going to take us on, that we're going to explore as it unfolds together. But one thing I want you to remember as we move forward is what Pharaoh recognized in Joseph and what the Bible continually brings up in the life of Joseph, and that he was a man of God. He was a man led by the Spirit. So this wasn't anything selfish or egotistical. This was a man who was wise and discerning, and this was a man who was led by the Spirit of God. So go back to our Bible, verse 8. But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. They didn't recognize him. His beard was gone. His language was different. He knew who they were. He remembered everything nasty that happened. And in an incredible way, this is really a beautiful picture of our Savior, isn't it? We don't find Jesus. We think we do. No. Jesus, he finds us. See, Jesus is the hound of heaven. He's the one who pursues sinful men. If it were up to us, we would stay in our sin. The Bible says that the darkness loves the darkness, and it does not comprehend the light. 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love because he first loved us. He is the initiator. He is everything. And so he knows us, and he knows all the bad stuff, yet he pursues us. And as this unfolds in verses 9 through 13, Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at our land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." And he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." So Joseph, the Bible says, remembers his dream. Perhaps it aggravates him a little bit, and he starts getting almost angry with them, it seems. And he says, "You're spies," for whatever reason. "You're spies." So he accuses them. And then, in verse 17, we learn that he throws one person in prison, Simeon, for 3 days. He puts them all in prison for 3 days. So they're all in prison. Again, if you're watching this for the first time, after you're just accused by Joseph, you're sitting there talking, and your guilt is heaping upon you over the days, and you start saying to yourself, "Why did we do what we did to our brother? Now we're in Egypt. Now we're in a prison." And we've been there before, where your conscience starts to conjure up all these different things and all these different scenarios, and no doubt this was going on in their lives. And 3 days they're in prison, and Joseph comes, and he says, "Do this and live, for I fear God." So he's ready to give them some instruction. "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine to your household. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die." And they did so. And they said to one another, "Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben said, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." But they did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. Wow. Go there. Be there in your minds. Here, remember, Joseph understands everything they're saying, even though there's an interpreter there. And here's this incredible confession. And Joseph hears all of this, and his mind races back from being beaten, thrown in a pit. If you recall how callous the brothers were, in Genesis 37, the Bible says that as Joseph was screaming for his life, remember, they were having dinner. And it was Reuben, this is true, who said, look, this is not a good idea. Don't do this. And now this is all being recounted in front of Joseph. And that's where our sermon title comes from. They're coming home to roost. We've all heard the verse, be sure your sins will find you out. What does that mean? Does it mean that your sin will one day be discovered? Does it mean that it will be revealed? Here's what it means. Your sin will bring about its own punishment. It will ruin you, whether you are aware of it or not. And it doesn't matter how long. You see, because lots of time went from A to wherever they were B in the story. Years. But be sure your sins will find you. And on this day, it found them. Moving on, we see that Simeon was bound. He was the poor brother that Joseph chose. Why, we don't know. Maybe growing up, he was his greatest antagonist. Maybe you know how sometimes you just have a sibling that you're always fighting with. Maybe he was that guy. So Joseph says, Simeon, that wasn't good to be Simeon on that day, I promise you. And then in verse 24, and he turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke with them, he took Simeon and bound him. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain to restore every man's money in his sack. And he gave them provisions for the journey, and thus it was done for them. You see Joseph's response? Once he hears that confession, the Bible says he turned away and wept. That brought up all of those emotions, and that hurt Joseph all over again. You know, there's a saying that people say, that's not true, and that's time heals all wounds. Listen, that's not true. Time doesn't heal wounds. Those wounds are still there. Something else has to happen in order for a wound to be healed. And this was fresh with Joseph. And as we've already seen with the brothers, this sin was alive and well in them. That's why they were looking around in verse 1. At each other and didn't want to make the journey down to Egypt. They would have rather starved to death than go and face and relive what happened. And Joseph wept. Does that remind you of anybody else weeping? Jesus with Lazarus over human sin? And in this ending scene, we're going to stop here before we pick up their journey home. We have one brother bound. The nine are on their way home. There's suspense. Imagine the brothers. We know Dad. We know how he loves Benjamin. There's no way he's sending Benjamin back with us. Imagine Simeon. Am I going to die here? Will they ever come back for me? Maybe they're going to change their mind. But here's what we do know. Something has been put in motion pretty remarkable. Forgiveness, reconciliation, all of this has been put in motion. And we are going to experience that together in one of the Bible's greatest stories in the life of Joseph. So to find out what happens, I'll see you here at 11 o'clock at Faith Presbyterian Church next Sunday. Let's pray. Father God, it is amazing how rich your word is. And every week I stand in awe of it. And I thank you that you have called me to open up the word and share it. And Lord, as we do that together, we journey. And we know you're working in our lives. We know that there are things that the Spirit is reminding us and teaching us. And that is a work of the Holy Ghost. Help us not to resist that, but to be open to that. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.